This morning we continue to look together at this wonderful theme of what is the gospel, looking at the covenant. And we are looking this month at the one who makes the covenant, the triune God, the Trinity. Last week we looked at the covenant maker, the Father, and this week we look together at the covenant maker, the Spirit. The reason why I didn't go Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is on purpose. It is because, as I've said before from this pulpit, that we are often, we confess to be a church that believes in the Trinity. But generally speaking, we only focus on the Father and the Son. Rarely do we really talk about the Spirit. So I said, instead of going Father, Son, and Spirit, we'll go Father, Spirit. And next week we will look at the Son together, and then we will move forward into the Advent season. This morning we go to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, verses 24 to 27. And as we turn there, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. If not, it'll be for you on the screens. But remember that to be a prophet called by the Lord means that what you prophesied needed to be evidenced in the lifetime in which you prophesied. So the prophets that we have, we can see there was both a near-term fulfillment, but there was also something else about each one of the prophecies, that they were not only pointing to a near-time fulfillment, they were also pointing to something that would be beyond their time. And so it's twofold when we hear these words from Ezekiel preaching to the exiles. But there's also something else, that it would point to the time in which the Lord would fulfill His promise in giving the Spirit. So we'll be looking at this text, and then we will also move forward in seeing some of the other passages that have already been read this morning from the Word. Ezekiel chapter 36, 24 to 27. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. From all your idols, I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Now, Holy Father, through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, together that you have sent forth your Spirit, and you have sent forth your Spirit on your church. Those who you've gathered to yourself, you have poured out your Spirit. And from this word we learn, you've taken from your children hearts of stone and given them hearts of flesh. And you have poured out your Spirit. Lord, I would ask you in this time, this hour in which we are worshiping together, may you pour out your Spirit on your people. And those who do not know you, who are here this morning, may you pour out your Spirit and draw them to yourself. Father, we pray in this day and age for salvation to be poured out abroad. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, may you be poured out. And may you enable us to worship you in spirit and in truth. And may your Spirit teach us, lead us, and empower us. Help the teacher. In Jesus' name, amen. In 2007, I began a renewed study of the person of the Holy Spirit, who the Holy Spirit is and His work in our lives. That would lead me to an unlikely source that is an unlikely source for a Presbyterian minister, I found in perhaps what he called, not me, what he called perhaps a living oxymoron, and that is a Pentecostal New Testament scholar. He realized how unusual he was because he would become not just a Pentecostal minister, he would become eventually a well-respected New Testament scholar, Gordon Fee. That is, known beyond just Pentecostal circles. And he would teach at a seminary out west. And he would write what would become perhaps one of the only books ever written in looking at every single passage that the Apostle Paul wrote as it touched on the Holy Spirit. That book is well over 1,000 pages. And he would rightly do what Benjamin Warfield, another great theologian of a different generation, said. It is the theologian of the Holy Spirit. Paul talks about the Holy Spirit everywhere. And if you're interested, the book is called God's Empowering Presence. But I warn you, be ready to be amazed, because I was. But I remember towards the conclusion of doing this study, I walked from my office over to our sanctuary at Redeemer Montclair. There was no one there. It was quiet, and we still had kneelers there. Remember that? Abe, one of my elders from Redeemer Montclair, is here with his family today. And when we bought the church in New Jersey, it was had been an old Episcopal church, which still had kneelers with pads on them. That was great for me. So I went over, and I went to the front row, and I got on my knees, and I confessed how much I had failed to look to and understand and receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Not because I intended to, just because I had sort of left him out of the equation and failed to see how God and Paul teaches through his word that we are to expect God's experienced reality of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And indeed, we hear of that reality this morning from the book of Ezekiel. So we're going to talk about the covenant maker, the Spirit. But first, a couple of words from Gordon Fee. He says, in sum, the Spirit is not merely an impersonal force, influence, or power. The Spirit is none other than the fulfillment of the promise that God Himself would once again be present with His people. The implications of this are considerable, not only in terms of understanding of God and the Spirit, but in terms of what it means for us both individually and corporately as the people of God. The Spirit is God's own personal presence in our lives and in our midst. He leads us into paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He is working all things in all people. He is grieved when His people do not reflect His character and thus reveal His glory. And He is present in our worship as we sing praise, honor, and glory and power to God and to the Lamb. Indeed. What we say of the Father, what we say of the Son, we must also say of the Spirit, God's empowering presence. Because if God is a covenant maker, Christ is a covenant maker, so is His Spirit. For the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are equal in power and glory, and each has their role. What then is the role of the Spirit in the covenant making that God does? You see it in your outline this morning. As we look together, what is that outline? There we are. Let's look together in God's Word as we first look at how God indeed demonstrates His presence with His people. We hear of it here when He says, I will take from you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And then he says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. So there's the first part. He says, I'm going to give you a spirit. I'm going to put it within you. And then in verse 27, he says, I will put my spirit within you. What we're seeing first and foremost is to talk of God's Holy Spirit and his covenant making means that God did not create the world and call a people to himself and then just go off on vacation. Rather, God does not leave his people without his presence. Indeed, if we look at the creation, as we've done a few weeks ago, we understand that God intended the garden to be a place where he was present with his children. God longs to be with his people. But because of sin, we did not want to be in his presence. We wanted to be our own gods. Yet God did not give up his desire in longing to be present with his people. But how would he do it? We learn from the prophet Ezekiel that God is saying to us, I long to be present with you, and I will be present with you, and I'll be present with you by my Spirit. But before we think about it in such abstract terms, let's think about it in flesh and blood, in everyday, at the streets level experience of what it means to be human. When we think of a love of a husband and wife, what do they long to give to one another? Beyond gifts, but looking at the essence of marital love. And if you are married, I encourage you to reflect with me for just a moment. If it was within your power to give anything to the one that you love, would you not be willing to give everything so that they would be without need? Love can be so strong, so intense, so powerful that there are moments, granted, because we're sinners, it's not always present. Whether you've been married a year or less than a year, or you've been married for decades, perhaps you've experienced a moment where if you could give to the level that you feel love for them, and you wish that you could give in such a way that not only that they might experience true intensity of the epitome of love, but that you, in giving it, could experience what that feels like. You have such desire and longing for them that you want to be able to experience that you don't know where you stop and they begin. You see, that's what we are called to give to one another, except that the way we understand love always seems to exceed the concept and the practice that we have of it. Love is so real, yet so mysterious, that we know what love is, but yet it seems to exceed our ability to either give it or to experience it. One writer says this, bodies are not able to entirely interpenetrate one another. Souls can exchange with another to a large extent, but I cannot give my very self to you. And you accordingly cannot give your very self to me. It remains even in its most intense forms, that is love, that exists in the world, only a pale reflection of that which it would be if it was in plenty. Christianity, however, and no other religion, no other faith, allows us to believe in or to catch a glimpse of the perfect type of love. Only Christianity does. We are told that God is love, namely that the essence of love and nothing else but love, and this is because he exceeds where the world always fails, the infinite abandon of one to another, so that nothing that the Father is or has is withheld from the Son, whom he generates in love, and the Son returns and makes available everything that he is and has because of his beloved Father. And this love is not an infinite sort of idea of reciprocity. Rather, they seek to give of themselves, and therefore the Spirit. As our creeds and confessions say, the Spirit proceeds both from the Father and from the Son. Here's what the writer is saying. God so loves the Son that he gives of his love and then he gives his Son. The Son loves the Father so much that all that the Father has, he's given, all that the Son has, he gives back to the Father. This is what Jesus is teaching. But then, all that the Father is and all that the Son is so full of love, it's not just meant to be in reciprocity to one another. God does not need us. He doesn't need our praise. He doesn't need anything from us. He doesn't need our life or breath, our eyes, our talents, none of it. And yet God's love is so immense that he can give to us what you and I so long to give to one another, yet we know we can't, and that is our very selves. When God says, I will give you my Spirit, he is saying, I'm giving you myself, my Spirit. And when he says, I will give you my Spirit and I will pour it out on all flesh, it means this, that God longs to be present with us. And in the mystery of faith, that those who believe have received the Spirit individually. God's very self is with you. And corporately, when we gather together in his name, what does the word tell us? There he is also. So God's very self is present here with us this morning. And wherever people are gathered around the globe, in whatever place they are, when they're gathered together for his name and for his glory, the Spirit is present. It is an expression of God's love. It is the epitome of his love that he's given himself. But not just that he's given himself as his presence. He's given us his presence that we might participate. That's the second point. A participation. Two ways that he's called us to be able to participate. And that is, first of all, in his salvation that he has offered. Also, in what is to come. First, this salvation. We see it here when he says, I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh. Meaning any hardness, any rejection of me, I will remove from you. This heart that wants to be its own God, and I will give you a heart of flesh, meaning a heart that is teachable, a heart that longs to be with me, and I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. That's another way of saying that you might participate in this new life with me, of walking with me, of being with me. That it isn't just that I'm present with you, but it's that my presence might allow you to participate in what I have for you. It's given for us also in the New Testament, as this passage in Ezekiel only looks forward to what Paul would teach in the opening verses of his letter to the Ephesians when he says this. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. What is he referring to? This inheritance. Well, in him, he says, we have obtained an inheritance, that is, in Christ, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, meaning God has a will and his counsel, and he's living it out. And it is through Christ that we obtain that inheritance, so that we who were first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. But how does he do that? How are we able to participate in this inheritance of salvation, which is given for us in Christ's incarnation, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension to the right hand of God the Father? That's the inheritance. The inheritance of receiving resurrection. The inheritance of receiving all that belongs to Christ. How do we participate in that salvation? Through the Holy Spirit. God's presence by his Spirit of giving his very self to us who believe is for the purpose that we might participate in who God is and of his salvation. But then Paul also uses these words when he says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. Meaning, there's an already participation in the salvation of Jesus Christ, and yet it has not been fully experienced by those who have been drawn to the Lord. There is that which is yet to come. And all, as I've said before, I'll keep saying it because I want to drill it in my head, if not into yours, and hopefully your heart, by the Holy Spirit. All that belongs to Christ, those who have been brought to Christ by his Spirit, not only participate in the salvation through the work of Christ, but also become recipients of all that belongs to Christ, co-heirs with Christ. This is what will be. And the Spirit and our participation in the salvation through Christ, experience that salvation now, yet not fully, but one day it will be. And all that belongs to Christ will be given to his brothers and sisters. This is the participation of his salvation and of that which is to come. Imagine with me for just a moment. I don't know what difficulties or struggles or hurts or pains you've walked into or with, walked into this room with this morning. But I can tell you that if we have been saved by the blood of Christ on his cross and he was raised from death to life, and through Christ and by his Spirit we get to participate in the forgiveness and salvation of that work, and by that same Spirit, the Lord says, this is a down payment for what you will receive. I will say to you, that is a clarion song of hope that can speak and bring light into any circumstance. It doesn't mean it makes everything okay. It doesn't mean that all our hurts are removed or difficult circumstances. But it is to say, light has dawned. Therefore, we are not given over to fear or false hopes of what can be done by our hands, but alone hope in the one who will bring to us an inheritance, a rich inheritance of all that belongs to Christ will be yours. Yes and amen in Christ. That is what enables us to pray when we don't feel like praying. Right? Isn't that what Paul says in Romans chapter 8? When he says this in Romans chapter 8 about the work of the Spirit, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. It doesn't mean everything is just peachy keen. But perhaps I'm animated because of this, because I recognize the hardness of my own heart and how we've already prayed. Thank you, Wayne, for leading us in that confession of, even though light has dawned, how sometimes I look back to darkness and of what I can do by my own hands, and I don't look to the Spirit. I have no metaphor, but I'm going to try to do my best with this metaphor. God has given himself in his Holy Spirit to those who believe. And then that Spirit, regardless of your circumstance, of your predicament, of your hopes, your fears, whatever they are, that Spirit works in you to long back for the Father, like a magnet drawn to its source. And even when you don't know what to pray, the Holy Spirit prays for you, in you, and intercedes for you, because the Spirit longs for the Father. You see, then my hope and your hope is not built on our faith. It is built alone on him who longs for us to participate in his salvation. Yes, and amen. Can I get an amen, some folks in here? I mean, I get animated, and sometimes I feel like I'm just overbearing you. But it's just, this excites me because I recognize the weakness of my own flesh. I long for you to be healed. I long for marriages in this room to be healed, relationships to be healed. And you come to me for counsel, and I, oh, want to give you counsel, but I recognize my own weakness of my words. I want to pray for you more, but I don't, because I'm so busy with other things. And I too, like you, am distracted, and I need the Spirit. Spirit, come, long in me for the Father, that I, my heart, might not just be a heart of stone, but a heart of flesh. And may you move in your people, not so that we do right, but that we might experience and participate in a taste of heaven, of the inheritance that has already been given for your glory and our good. But participation in his presence is also meant then, friends, to give us power, because we lack it. A great little children's book written in 2013. The Day the Crayons Quit. Duncan, a little boy, went into his favorite place to color. He had his coloring books out, ready to go to town. He opens up his crayon box and he sees no crayons. All he sees are a stack of little letters. And each of these little letters are written in the colors of the crayons that used to be in the box. And he reads through each one of these little letters. And the little letters are like this. Beige says, "I don't like being beige. I wish I were more like blue. He gets to really color the fun stuff." And he goes on through all the colors, and really they're just complaining. They've lost their purpose. But as he begins to read the letters, Duncan also begins to give them something else, a purpose. And each one begins to peek out of the box. And by the end of the book, Duncan has taken each one of those colors, as you can probably imagine, colored a beautiful picture with wonderful imagination. Because he reminded them of their purpose. It's the hands that hold the crayons that they need to be reminded that they have a place together with the other colors. You see, the Spirit is God's deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, but it is also God's gift of power. Again, Ezekiel 27, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Do you hear the passive? It's by the Spirit's strength that we walk in his statutes and be careful to obey my rules. To walk the way of the Lord is only done under the empowerment of God's Holy Spirit. And it's very easy, like Duncan's box of crayons, to want to quit and complain. I wish I were like red or yellow, who colors the sun, or green, who colors the grass. I'm just, well, beige. And we forget our purpose and we quit. The Holy Spirit comes along as God's deposit to remind us of some important things. Let me read again from what we've already heard this morning, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 20. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand the will of the Lord. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father and in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting unto one another out of reverence for Christ. One other, and then I'll get to the application point. Colossians chapter 3. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving one another. There's a lesson for us crayons. Forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds them everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, so to which you indeed you were called, one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That has a replication, a duplication of what Paul was saying in Ephesians. These things are done through the power of God in his Spirit. So therefore, the power for growth as a Christian is by the Spirit. The power to use our gifts in one another's lives to serve one another, it is the power of the Spirit. It's what he wrote to Corinthians. The experience of what it means to be a son or daughter of God is accomplished by the Spirit. To be able to worship the Lord our God, even when we don't feel like it, and even when we do, is empowered by the Holy Spirit. And what does it mean, and how do we walk in the ways of the Lord? The Lord Jesus told us in the Gospel of John, "It is better that I go. For if I do not, the Holy Comforter will not come to you. But when he does, he will teach you in all wisdom." How do we gain wisdom? Where do we gain insight and revelation? Where is our guidance in difficulty? It is through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not God's independent contractor, accomplishing a little addition on the house of our homes or on the house of our lives. It is God himself whose presence through his love that enables us to participate in his salvation and desiring for the kingdom that is to come. And by that Spirit to so empower us to walk in his ways, to rejoice in him, and to be the source of life itself. The Holy Spirit is making that covenant in us. May we be able to experience it and participate in it while we wait for the revelation of our full inheritance in Christ's second coming. So crayons, by God's Spirit, may we not quit. May we understand our purpose, empowered by Him who made us. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, speak into our lives with the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. For you take nothing from that which is your own, but only that which you have been given. And may you give us this word to dwell within us richly. And may you give us power to walk in new ways of life, to walk in the light and not in darkness. May you enable us and empower us not only to experience forgiveness, but also to extend it. May you enable us then, as far as we can on this side of Christ's second coming, may you enable us to participate in this great salvation. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name.